Amen. This morning, I invite you to turn with us in the book of Psalms to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. We've been spending the last month or so here in various psalms. After we finished the Sermon on the Mount in June. And as I've said before, I think it's worth reminding us of what in the Psalms we have this amazing gift in that we have the Word of God in a way that it is speaking for us, in a way that it is giving us the words as we approach God. It is giving us the words to come before God in praise. It's giving us the words to come before God in mourning. And in grief and in lament, in all situations. We have this incredible, incredible gift here. And as we look at Psalm 96, that we'll read here in just a moment, we see these initial words about sing a new song. As we talk about a song, I think for most of us, probably all of us, we have times where we walk around with a song that is stuck in our head, right? And it doesn't mean we like that song. It just means it's stuck in our head, okay? I've got a house full of girls, and there's a lot of things played, and TV shows and everything else on with songs that I don't enjoy, but they still take up space in my head, right? And maybe there's a couple of those songs that you find, even if you haven't heard it recently, some reason it just pops back in your head, and you just it's continually playing while you're just going about your day. Well, this morning, we're going to look at this song that we have here in the Psalms. And we're going to look at the contents of the song and the song that we sing as believers. Let's read this together. Psalm 96. To sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his faithfulness. This morning, as we consider this song that believers in the Lord Jesus are called to sing, we're going to look at the song and look at what is contained here with it. And look at this call that as those who have been redeemed by Christ, we are called to sing a new song. And if you know me well, your immediate thought might be, hey, I hope he's not talking about himself. Like, I hope he's not the one that's going to be singing this song. And even guys like me who have no ability to sing at all, we sing a new song. We sing a song of praise. We sing a song of redemption. We sing a song of a great King who created the universe and reigns over it, but does it with love and grace and redemption in mind. The first thing we'll see here is that the song we sing is about a great King. The first six verses here, we see this like in verse 1, where it says, sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. For the whole earth to sing to the Lord right here is establishing that God is King over all the earth. We'll talk about that part more here in just a moment, about this aspect that it is all of creation. It is all created peoples that God reigns over. But that also, that they all have the ability and the invitation to come before God in worship. But here specifically, as you look in verses 2 and 3, you see a few things here. You see these three things that it gives us right away. It says, bless his name, proclaim his salvation from day to day, and declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all peoples. Our song is one of blessing the name of the Lord. When we come together, we come together and we just finish this time of corporately singing to God, literally singing to him, which is important. And it's prescribed to us in Scripture. We see this. It's something we're called to do. As we do that, though, it is about the name of the Lord. It is not about us. It's not about helping us to feel a certain way that we get out of singing that. It's not about singing things that make us feel good about ourselves. It's about blessing his name. It's about lifting high his name. It's the reason we sing things like that it's in Christ alone. We sing not about a holy myself, but we sang only a holy God. We sing the truth of his character. We sing, he will hold me fast. That's not about me. That's about him and the blessings that are in knowing him. He is great and glorious. So we bless his name. We proclaim his salvation. We tell of the goodness. We tell of what he has done. That he is King and that he is Redeemer. That he has sent Jesus to forgive us of our sins, to make a way for us to have life. And we declare this glory. We declare his works among the peoples. This is the song about our King, the King over all creation. He's greater than any earthly king because he is the creator of everything. Any earthly king we have and the power that they have is limited. And it's temporary. They will die. They will lose power. Something will happen. But God is king over all the earth for all time. And nothing will change that. Look at verses 4 through 6. It says, for the Lord is great and highly praised. He is feared above all gods. We can think about the gods of our culture, right? In verse 5, it says, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Our culture has many gods, right? It can be money. It can be power. It can be fame. It can be sex. It can be false religions and literal other gods that people worship. But it says those are all worthless idols. Those are all have no comparison, zero comparison to who God is. And as we think about his reign overall, we can't separate that from the fact that he is the creator God, that he spoke everything into existence, that he created you and I in his image, to live in a relationship with him. And that even when sin entered the world very quickly and cause that relationship to be broken and cause separation between us and God, that even in that, he was not held powerless. He was not defeated. We see this, and we've talked about it before, that even in Genesis 3 and 4, and as all this is happening, even as he's pronouncing the curse that comes because of sin, he's pointing towards the Messiah who defeats death, who defeats Satan. God is powerful over all. And the song that we sing, I hope you can understand here, this is more than just when we literally open our mouths and sing a song together. That is very important. But we sing a song as we walk our lives as Christ followers, as we interact with the world around us, as we sit at home with our families, as we go to our workplace, as we go to our schools, as we talk to our neighbors, as we go to the grocery store, there's a song that we sing. There is something that emanates from us, and it is directly hinged on the fact that the God who created everything wants a relationship with us. And as we sing that song, that comes out. Comes out the fact that our God is bigger and greater than anything, and there is no comparison. And that is the song that guides us and holds us fast in the obstacles and in the trials and the hardships of life, because he is king, he is creator, and he loves us. He triumphs over everything. And as we think about this, we think about the love that God has for us here. We can think about a good love song, right? That it draws out the qualities that make this object of the writer's love, that make this person unique and cause the author to love this person and to want time spent with them. And as they go on and on about that, they're drawing out this of who they are and why they love them. This psalm here lays out the reality of who God is and his kingship over all creation. It lays it out using some specific things here, using what we see in our English Bibles as the word Lord, but what in the original Hebrew, the word that's used right here is Yahweh, which is this personal name of God. It's a covenantal, based on this promise, this covenant that God has made with his people, the Israelites. And it's the most personal, most relational name of God. And they're saying, Yahweh, our Lord, our God, we sing to you. You are king. You are over all creation. It is all because of you. The gods of these people are worthless idols, but you made the heavens. Look at verse 6. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This is written after sin has entered the world. The Messiah is yet to come. There is despair. There is brokenness. But they're singing the song of the glory of God. They're singing the song of the strength and the beauty and the splendor and majesty that emanate of the character of God. This is the song we sing of a sovereign king who is over everything and everyone. The song that we sing is also a song that invites outsiders into the family. We see this all throughout this psalm, but especially in verses 7 through 9. In verse 7, it says, ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. This is speaking of the Gentiles. This is speaking of the non-Jews, of the people outside of God's chosen covenant people here. And it's inviting them into worship. And we're going to go into that more here in just a second. But as we think about this aspect, these are people who have felt on the outside, who were not included in this. And it's making it clear that they're invited. And especially now, as we see the fullness of God's redemptive plan, as we see Christ who has come who's bared the penalty of our sins on the cross, who's rose again, we see how salvation has been made possible for people from all nations, from all peoples. And we can think about this, and we can probably relate to this in many ways. We've probably all felt this in some way, the feeling of being an outsider. The feeling of being in a setting where you don't feel like you belong, or you don't know anybody, or you just don't feel comfortable, right? And some of us are like super outgoing and have never experienced that in our lives, maybe. That's not me, all right? I'm the one where, like, I can be in a room of people, right? And even though, like, there's people in that room that I know really well, I can still feel like, oh, what am I supposed to do right now? Or what on earth are we supposed to talk about right now? Or it feels like everyone else has something in common here, and you're, like, the awkward one on the corner, right? And how do you interact with that? Or maybe there's times where you really are different. You really are outside of this group. And maybe you really are, like, intentionally excluded from this group and this setting or whatever that is. And you feel that hurt. You feel that pain of being on the outside. And it's hard to relate, and it's hard to build those relationships when that's present. Well, the story of Christ, the story of the gospel here is a story of the Son of God, who's eternally God, eternally part of the Trinity, who leaves heaven, takes on flesh, lives on earth without sin, so that you can be invited to worship the one true God, so that you can be brought into his very family. The psalmist here is inviting the Gentiles to worship God. The outsiders, the outcasts, the ones who were not included, saying they can praise God. Jesus fulfills this for us, makes it possible. We read this in Matthew 27. Right as Jesus dies, it says this in verse 51. It says, suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. At Jesus' death, this curtain, this is a curtain that separated within the temple where they worshiped up until Christ. It separated the holy place from the most holy place. And the most holy place was this part of the temple where only the high priest could go, and that was even only once a year. And so this highest form of worship that they had to God was extremely limited. There was this literal curtain that was separating them from this place, from the presence of God. And at the death of Jesus, the curtain literally was torn into. You and I were given access to the very presence of God. It was now possible for all people to come directly into God's presence in worship. Because of this, everyone from everywhere is invited to do what we see here in verses 7 through 9, where it says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. That's because of the cross. And the last part here, and let the whole earth tremble before him. It's all because of the cross, because of what Christ has done. It's pointing towards that. He's fulfilling that we are invited in. That there is no barrier, there is no separation through the gospel. This song that we sing is about a great king. It's a song that invites outsiders into the family, invites outsiders to worship the King. And this song continues here as we see that this is a song that tells of a grace that is greater than all our sins. See this at the end of this, the final verses in 10 through 13 here. What this song is not, it is not a song that tells us that everything will be perfect in the end for all people. It's not a song that tells us that everyone will live happily ever after. It's not a tell of some form of universalism where everyone just goes to heaven in the end. No, this song is a song that, in recognizing God's kingship over all creation, does not leave out that He is the righteous judge, that He will judge fairly, it says, but that He will judge. And that there is a literal hell that is literal separation from God for all of eternity. That's so important for us to not leave out here, is that there is judgment, that God has made a way through Christ, but that we will face judgment. It says this here, as we look verse 10 through the end of the chapter. It says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the peoples fairly." Let's pause there for a moment. That God judges the peoples fairly. You remember, as a child or as a parent of children, you hear the phrase, "That's not fair," or you say this phrase quite often, right? And as adults, we say it too. We just don't admit it. Or maybe we say it another way without those exact words, but we're saying the same thing. That's not fair, right? We love the idea of fairness. We don't really want fairness, but we love the idea of it. We love the idea of it that says that we never get less than someone else. We never get treated less than someone else. But in our hearts, what we really want is favorable treatment. We really just want to be on the other side. We don't want it fair. We don't want it all the same. We want the best. But here it says God judges the peoples fairly. Well, let's think about that. What does that mean? As we said earlier, we talked about that God has created us to live in a relationship with Him. We talked about man's sin that has separated us from relationship with Him. And the consequences of that sin is death. We see places like Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Death, eternal death, eternal separation. That all of our sin has called us, as Romans 3:23 says, to fall short of God's glory. So in that, for God to judge fairly means that He has to judge us for our sin. There's no other way around it. Our sin must be dealt with. There's no exception. There's no favorable treatment because we were pretty good. No. There is sin that the consequence of one sin before a holy God is eternal death. And I want us to pause for a moment as we think about that. One sin causes separation from God. We know a lot of people in our lives. Some people who know a lot about God. Some people who know very little about Him. Some people who are all in between. Some people who know things about God, but have false beliefs about God as well. apart from a belief in the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, the merit of their sin is hell. For you, apart from faith in the saving grace of Christ, the only fair judgment for your sin is eternity separated from God. But it doesn't end there. And you remember the beginning of this psalm? It says, proclaim his salvation from day to day. We have a story to tell. We have good news to share. And if what we just heard, that for all who have sinned, the only consequence for that sin is death, then we have some good news for that. And we have a call to share this good news. And this good news is, as we said a moment ago, is that Christ came. Jesus came. The eternal Son of God came to heaven so that your sins could be forgiven. So that your best friend who does not know Christ, so that their sins could be forgiven. So that our community, as we sit here on the west side of the Salt Lake Valley, so that this community, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, that their sins would be forgiven. What a beautiful, beautiful thing this is. What an incredible truth this is that we take hold of. That's the song we sing, is that Jesus has come, that Jesus has given us life, and that this is available to any who call on him. That by faith in Christ alone, and in the saving work on the cross, you can be saved. This is a beautiful song. It's ours to sing. I encourage you. One of the most beneficial things over the years for me and my life of seeking to follow Christ has so often been opening the Psalms and allowing these words to be my prayer and meditating on them and praying these words back to God. Maybe like me, you have times where you don't know what to say. You have times where the burdens of your heart are great and you can't get the words out. Pray his truths. Pray his word back to him. Sing a new song even when your heart doesn't want to. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing of his kingship over all creation. Sing of his reign, his power, his majesty, his splendor. Sing of his goodness in inviting all peoples from all places, from all nationalities, from all origins, all backgrounds, no matter how great their sin, of inviting them to salvation. Praise him for that. Proclaim it. Recognize his goodness in being this righteous, fair judge. And in that, of sending the Redeemer, of making a way for our sins to be forgiven. Praise him for that. As we respond today, we'll sing another song here in a moment. We'll have an opportunity to take part in the Lord's Supper. We'll also have an opportunity just for you to sing or to sit and pray or to talk to someone as you respond to these truths. I don't know the realities of what's going on in your life. I don't know the things in your heart that you're wrestling with that only you know. But I know the truths of our God's love for us. And I pray that for you, if you've never received this incredible gift of salvation. If you've never called on Jesus by faith to forgive you of your sins, not by anything you can do, but all because of his work on the cross, then let me invite you to do that today. Let me tell you that that is available to you if you call on him. You can grab me as we sing and take the Lord's Supper now. You can grab someone else and talk and pray about that. You can catch me later or someone else. We would love to talk more. We would love to help you in that. For those of us who have saving faith in Christ, we know the gift of his salvation. Today, sing a new song. Make the song of who God is be the song of your hearts. Proclaim his salvation. Ascribe to him the goodness of who he is and tell about that. Sing about a great king. Sing about being an outsider invited into the family of God. And sing about a righteous king that has shown his grace to the world. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are a good and gracious King. Lord, we deserve nothing but death, yet you have given us everything. You have given us and promised us the very kingdom of God. You have given us eternal life. You have given us your Spirit. You have given us redemption from our sins. Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, we lift high the name of Jesus because it is the only name by which anyone can be saved. And Lord, in a moment, we'll participate in your Lord's Supper as we remember what you did on the cross for us. Remember that your body was broken and beaten on the cross, and that your blood was shed and poured out on the cross, all so that our sins can be forgiven. Lord, we praise you. Lord, you are worthy of all our praise. Lord, for anyone here or listening who has not trusted in you as Lord and Savior, Lord, show them their sin and draw them to yourself. Or that they'll place trust in you, that they'll receive this free gift. Lord, lead each of us this week to follow you, to walk in obedience to you by the power of your Spirit, to grow in intimacy with the body of Christ, with you through your word. Lord, be glorified and honored through us this week and in this time. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.